If you're using the Pew Bible, it's a nice large print. You'll find chapter 3 of 1 Peter on page 1205. It's a subject we'll probably deal with for a couple weeks, that role relationship of men and women. Again, having lost much of the sermon, it's not extemporaneous, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we think of the role relationship between men and women, Jesus serves as role model for both. I'm thinking of the hymn that we just sung. Did you see that? Where we see in the fourth stanza, "Thou," speaking of the Lord Christ, our Redeemer, "Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in thee, and never stay in thy sweet unity." And so when we consider marriage and role relationships between men and women, both need to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look to him now as we pray for God's wisdom and grace in this message. Father, we are thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is for us, both men and women, the example in which we are called to follow. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as wives are called to submit as unto the Lord and submit to their husbands, and women to leadership, male leadership within the church, that men would understand, O Lord, the great importance of being a servant leader like Jesus is for us, laying down his life that we might be cleansed with the washing of the water, laying down his life for us while we were yet his enemies. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting this example for us. So help us now, Father, in the proclamation of this word. Help me to be clear. Help me to be truthful. And we pray, Father, that you would impart wisdom to us. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or of clothing you wear. But let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. When learning how to preach at Covenant Seminary, I have vivid memories of Dr. Robert Rayburn, who was the homiletics professor. He was president of the seminary at that time. He would speak to young men who were undergoing training in theology. We had systematic theology and biblical theology. We were learning the Greek and the Hebrew, and we were discussing the deep truths of the God of heaven and earth and the scripture. And so he would frequently say to the men after a sermon, "That was a beautiful exposition of the theology that you have learned, but now, what do you want me to do with it?" In other words, Dr. Rayburn was calling attention to our lack of practical application of the Word of God that we had just expounded upon. I find it fascinating that here we do find deep theology in Peter's letter. He begins with the doctrine of election. He speaks of predestination and the things ordained by the true and the living God. He's given us an amazing illustration of how the Bible uses shadow and type, the Old Testament tabernacle and temple being a vivid picture of the spiritual house that he is building with the Lord's people. We are ultimately the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the true and the living God. But now Peter has come to those parts of application for us. It's beautiful, all this deep theology, but what does that mean in our day-to-day lives with one another? It's a fascinating thing that when Peter gets to particular and practical applications of the gospel, that his focus is on submission to human institutions. You know the title for today's sermon, and I have to say, in the providence of God, I'm laughing because you can see Susie and I miscommunicated. Susie is my great helper, and I remember all the work we did to come up with the bulletin and the inserts. And again, you can see I miscommunicated. I count that as my failure. But when she came back to ask me for a title, I offered her a title to the sermon, and she says, "That's not a good title." And so, and she says, "Because I want to go out there and put a title on the sign too." So. A lot of times, in frustration, I just walk out, you know, and like I'm passive aggressive. Do whatever you want, you know. You've seen insight into our relationship that the role relationships to which God calls men and women, it's not always easy. And by the way, when Susie came back with the title that she suggested, I said, "You're right, my title was not so good." That is a great title. Submission, a difficult thing for everyone. And so when we come to this practical application, we find Peter giving us something easy to understand. It's easy to understand. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You know, honor, you know, those in power, honor the human institutions, even the emperor. We can understand that. But it's not an easy thing for us to do. And so Peter, first of all, you must understand this, that he is expressing in this understanding of marriage, God's design for marriage. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Wives, women who are married to men, husbands, one woman for one man, and implied here, till death do they part, and not when one wants to kill the other. But note this as well, the adverb here, likewise. And what Peter is doing here is calling attention to the applications he's already made. Be subject to the human institutions. And I believe even for, you know, he's given us that illustration in a controversial passage in our day. Servants, and by that he means slaves. In the Roman Empire, slavery was a common thing. And so he's saying to slaves who have become Christians, be subject to your masters, not just to those who are good and gentle and kind, but even to those who are harsh and not gentle and unjust. Be subject to them. So likewise, in the same manner, Peter's referring to those calls there to be subject to human institutions and even in that difficult relationship of an unjust master to a slave. Now, it's important that you understand Peter is thinking of the context here of a man and wife in the first century, middle of the first century Roman Empire, where it was understood on the part of the women that they were to be following their husbands with respect to the religion they chose. It was the husband was the leader in the home, and the wife was to follow her husband in the belief that he professed. Now, if a husband became a Christian, the wife would follow suit. She too would profess faith in Christ. And you wonder, you have to imagine that there were times when it wasn't truly a genuine confession of faith. But nonetheless, that was the pattern. The wife would follow and believe as her husband believed. But can you imagine now a wife coming to faith in the true and the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Her husband would see her new faith as rebellion and as against him and his views following his own pagan religion. And so there would be conflict in the home. And that is what Peter envisions. Conflict in the home over religious views. And what he says to the wife is, submit to your husband. Submit to him. And he goes on to say what? Submit to them so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over, get this, without a word, by the conduct of their wives. So you can imagine this dilemma for the wife. Here she is, she's come to true faith in Jesus, and you can imagine her husband as he goes off to worship the pagan idols, and she, by the power of the Spirit, knows this is a false god. It's no god at all. It's the doctrine of demons. And what's being expressed here is horrible. How can I enter into this worship with my husband? And so you can imagine that she would respond by speaking ill of his god, speaking ill of him, maybe calling him foolish and stupid. And what does Peter say? Don't do that, wives, but be silent without a word of condemnation toward your husband. By the conduct of your behavior, God can work to change their hearts. And I would say that this would likewise be wisdom for men who are believers and their wives are not. Again, it is the natural tendency of us all, true believers, when we come to faith, we want to show that we're right and this is the true way to worship and respond to God. So we want to berate and we want to be a Bible thumper. We really don't want to be that way, but we end up being that way. And you realize that works to turn people away from the faith. And so the woman is to submit to her husband, and that may mean going to the false God's temple. Now, is there ever a line that shouldn't be crossed for the wife? And I would say yes, it's when your husband would ask you to do something that is clearly, expressly forbidden in the Word of God. In other words, your husband is going to call you to enter into a sinful act with him or a sinful relationship with him. That would be the line at which you draw. And of course, you know, we mentioned last week that for Christians who were called to honor the emperor, and the emperor of the time, I reminded you, was Nero, one of the worst of the emperors of Rome, that they were to submit and serve that nation, that empire, as a good citizen, up until the point. And here's where Christians did not submit. It came to the point of saying about the emperor that Caesar is Lord. And there would be loyalty tests on the part of the citizens where magistrates would have Christians, and it usually was a trap for the Christian, where Christians were called to pinch incense over a flame and declare, Caesar is Lord. Christians would not do that. And as a result, they would face the penalty of the law, in many cases going to the Colosseums, to their death in very horrible ways. So, yes, obviously, wives, you're not called to submit when your husband asks you to sin and to do something sinful. But you have to be wise in the way you respond to him and be gentle and be gracious. Again, Peter has in mind that ordinary conflict that will come because of your religious differences. And so instead of berating the unbelieving husband with many words, putting down his religion, putting him down, Peter says, show him that Christ has redeemed you. Show him the love of Christ that is available to him for his confession of faith. Show him that love that Christ has lavished on you by your gentle and your gracious, respectful, and pure conduct. And then he gives this aside here, this kind of a parenthetical statement. You know, this conduct of yours will be seen as beautiful. So let your beauty be of what? The inward person, the hidden person of the heart. Don't let it be first and foremost external adorning. you know, of braided hair, of jewelry and gold and so on and on and on, makeup. Now here, this is an important thing to note this. Peter is not saying to you women, you ought not to give attention to your appearance. You ought just to be homely and, you know, don't be caring to look nice for your husbands or anyone else. Let it be the beauty of the hidden person of the heart. That's not what Peter is saying. What he is saying is don't let the emphasis of your beauty be external only or purely or primarily. But let your husband see the character of your life in your behavior toward him, in your honoring of him, in your respect of him, in the biting of your tongue when you want to rip his head off, you know, when he says something or does something stupid. There will be times to bite your tongue. Maybe it will be in the manner in which you respond to the foolishness of your husband. I've appreciated Susie over the years. You know, husbands, when your husband comes to you and says, I don't want you to be mad. You ever hear that from your wives? I don't want you to be mad. And you know, I hear that. Okay, I see. Husbands looking at wives. Yeah. Don't be mad at what I'm about to say. Husbands, you need to be hearing that from your wives. And you need to be responding, as Peter would say, with understanding and care. And we'll get to the matter of the weaker vessel. That'll be one of the topics next week. But right now, we're dealing with the role relationships between men and women. And in the church, there are competing views for how this is to be worked out. In the church, the two major views of the role relationships of men and women are the egalitarian view and the complementarian view. The egalitarian view sees men and women as absolute equals, and men and women, it doesn't matter which one, has the authority. The one who makes better decisions likely would be the one who would be in authority. The egalitarian view sees women in the church as able to serve as ordained officers in the church, having authority over men in the church. And one of the ways in which they bring this view of role relationship to the fore and say this is the way it should be is they go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and no female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so it sounds good, right? Isn't Paul saying you're all equal? You're all one in Jesus Christ. So therefore, the offices of the church, elder and deacon and teaching elder, that is the pastor, all these offices are open to both male and female, just as they would be slave and free, Greek and Jew. But you understand in the context that that verse is speaking not about the role relationships of men and women in the church or in the home. They're talking about their need for salvation, meaning this, that Jesus Christ gave his life for all kinds of people, not just for the Jews. He gave his life for Gentiles as well. Not just for free men, Jesus died for slaves as well. Not just for men, but Christ laid down his life for women. And so before Jesus, there is need for all to confess sins and trust in him for salvation alone. Another presentation of the egalitarian view for positing that women should serve in ordained positions is to point to the relationship of Deborah in the Old Testament, the time, the period of the Judges, Pat's favorite book of the Bible, period of the Judges. And there we see, look at Deborah. She was raised up as a leader in Israel. But when you look at the context of the Judges, you see, it wasn't a very nice time, not a very good time in Israel's history. What's the refrain? Twice it's given in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so you see the cyclical pattern of where the Jews, you know, Israel would drift from their faith in the true and the living God. And God would bring trial in their midst through the Canaanites that were left in the land and through you know, a lot of ways in which they would suffer at the hand of these pagan people. And they would then cry out to the Lord in their distress, and God would raise up a judge. But then we read of a time when there was a judge named Deborah in the land, and she sought to put men in leadership positions against the enemies of Israel. But the men cowered behind her skirts. She was reluctant as a leader and served only as a leader and judge because the men were not doing it. And so to uphold Deborah as the model for female leadership is not wise, because it's an unusual time in Israel's history. It was not the ideal, and Deborah served reluctantly. The other view, the view that we hold, the view that we believe to be biblical, is the complementarian view, where men and women, yes, are equals before the Lord Jesus Christ. Equally do we need his work to be saved from sin and death. But God has set the parameters for our roles. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. When we come to the role relationship between men and women, it is the creation account where we find God establishing the guidelines and parameters for our roles. And it's in chapter 2. Look at verse 18. This is after the creation here, and then now here's a comment that's being stated here. The Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. But do you see the parameters here? The man was made first, created in the image of God, but still it wasn't the complete image of God. The only thing that was not good in the original creation was that God had made man and he was alone. And so what was God going to do? Well, first of all, he had all the creatures brought before the man, and the man named those creatures. Do you realize that the naming of those creatures was indicative of man's authority over them? Remember, the Lord God had given to man dominion over the beasts of the field, over the birds of the air. He was to bring into subjection this created order, and he was to do so as a wise steward. But what was not good was that the man really needed help to do this. And so the man was given the woman as his helper. There you see God's parameter for the role relationship. The man created first to be the lead, exercising authority over the animals by naming them. And then what we see as well is that the man eventually named the woman, which also expresses his authority over the person. You know, I imagine this probably happened in our day, where parents would say to the child, "You come up with your own name. You name yourself. You know, I'm giving you the right. I'm not going to lead you. You do what you want to do. You be your own leader. You follow your own person. Create your name. Determine your gender identity. Go ahead." See how foolish that is. We name our children, and that is an expression of our authority over them. So God has set the parameters. Male and female equally in need of salvation before the Lord Jesus Christ. The male called to be the lead, the wife called to be the helper, to serve the man and help the man in the endeavor of being one expressing dominion over all the earth. That's what the Bible teaches. And I want you to know, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus Christ serves as example to both of us. Here we see in this statement here an amazing expression of the complementary view. And Paul is instructing the church, the Corinthian churches, he's instructing them as to the pattern of worship. So this is specific to worship. And he says, now I commend you, verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Whoa. Now, you know, I've read some women who have a hard time with the complementary view. And one woman who came to see the view as biblical and learn to submit to it because she said it, you know, she had trouble with it because she could understand men and women both being subject to the Lord Jesus. You know, the head of man is Christ. All right? The head of every man. You could say the head of every woman and child is Christ. We're called to subject ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when he goes on to say, and the head of wife is her husband, or the head of woman is man, I believe the NIV has. That's the problem. And women say it's one thing to be subject to the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, who lovingly gave his life for my sin. It's another thing to be subject to this man who's not always wise, who's not always loving, who's not always kind. I imagine there are a lot of women that want to shout out, amen. Not easy, is it, women? And yet, that is what Christ calls you to do. Turn to let me finish that passage in 1 Corinthians. So, difficult thing, easy for both men and women to be subject to Christ, difficult for women to be subject to their husbands. But look at what he says. And the head of Christ is God. Now, this is very important. Cultists will say, you see, Jesus is not equal to God. He's not God. Paul says as much when he says the head of Christ is God. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, wives, I can imagine that you are having a difficult time submitting to your husbands. But here's the example for you to follow. Jesus, who is God's promised Christ, is the eternal Son who came into the world, taking to his divinity a true humanity. And he was subject to the will of God his Father. That's how the Father was head of Christ. It's God the Father head over Christ the Son. God the Father giving really the marching orders to the Son, Lord Jesus. Son, I've chosen a people to be your bride. Here's what I'm calling you to do, so that by your work of going to the cross, by being the incarnate Son of God, you will win for these people a salvation that they could never accomplish on their own. So that's how the Father, God the Father, is head over the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. But when it comes to their both being divine, all that is of divinity, infinity, eternality, immutability, all those things the Father and the Son share in common. They are equals, and yet in their role of saving people, the Father has chose us in Christ, and that is how Christ is subject to God. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. There are a couple things I want to conclude with. And look at verse 22. The woman who I mentioned that was having a difficult time with the complementarian view came around when she meditated and reflected on verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, what? As to the Lord. In other words, you're submitting to your husband out of obedience to the Lord. You're doing this not so much for the husband, but primarily you are doing this for the Lord. That's the call for the wife. And then he goes on to explain, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And again, I would dare say, Paul would say with qualification, yes, everything that ordinarily goes on in the household, but when your husband calls you to sin, no, you're not called to enter into that. When the emperor calls you to declare him Lord and Christ and Savior, no, you're not to do that. So you see, within reason, be subject in everything that ordinarily goes on in a household. But then note this, husbands, just as Peter says, be understanding toward your wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This woman said this. One of the things she did in reflecting and meditating on the complementary view is that she understood, all right, yes, here's the call. She is to be subject and submit to her husbands, her husband as unto the Lord. And then she saw, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so she put herself in the shoes of the man. What if the Lord said, or Paul said, wives, you know, love your husbands as the Lord has loved you, laying down his life for you. Wives, lay down your life for your husbands. She realized that what the Lord was calling her husband to was something unique and special, and something that reflects that pattern. The man made first, the woman made for the man as helper, and the man called to be protector and provider for the woman. One of the things that the complementary view of role relationships does not teach is this, is that there's a unique and particular specific set of tasks that are designated for the men and designated for the women. That's important for us to understand. You know, the man who says, hey, it's the woman's job to cook and clean and keep order in the house. It's the woman's job to care for the children. It's my job to go out and earn the money and come home and manage the finances. That's clearly biblical. No, it's not, brothers. No, it's not, sisters. There are no specifically defined lists of tasks that a husband is to do or a wife is to do, specifically. I've seen men who are much better cooks than their wives, and their wives are thankful for it. You'll find in a household women who are much better managers of money, and their husbands are better for it when they allow their wives to do that. It doesn't mean they don't have the ultimate say, but it means that the wife as helper is there just for that purpose, to help you. So in whatever decision you need to make, man, if you do not consult your wife on what to do and get their wisdom and insight, because they will come from a different perspective. The man who fails to consider the gifts that God has given his wife and the wisdom that he might impart to her, that man is a fool who does not listen to his husband or to his wife. And so God would call you to utilize the gifts of your wife as helper. And as I said, in this task of mine as pastor, Susie is indeed an invaluable helper. And you've heard me say again, and I say it one more time, I could not be in ministry without the help and the assistance of my wife. And yes, does that mean we struggle? Oh, we do. You've seen it here displayed on view for you today. But I would not give it up for another thing. I cannot imagine being in ministry without Susie's help and Susie's encouragement. And so we'll stop here. What's the summary of this? Women, you are called to submit to your husbands, and especially those who are not believers. Submit to them and exercise the beauty of that hidden person. Your quietness and your submission, the character of your life may be used of the Lord to lead them to Christ. Don't be berating him. Don't be putting him down. Don't do that. It'll only work against you. Men, consider your wives. We'll consider what it means to be the weaker vessel. There are varying opinions on that. But consider your wives with understanding and realize, you know, the balance of the rest of the scripture that says that you are to lay down your lives as Christ laid down his life for the church. You, husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. And so we'll pick it up next week. We'll go through this very same passage. But that is God's word for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would look to him for counsel, wisdom, and grace. We pray, Father, that as men in the church, we would not exercise a brutal, harsh oversight and lordship, lording it over women in abusive ways. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us grace to be servant leaders, eager to serve with humility the women, the precious gift of women that you've given to us, women in the church, and especially, Father, our wives. We pray that our families would exemplify the love of Christ in every way. Women, lovingly following you, Lord, submitting to their husbands, and husbands, lovingly, Father, laying down their lives sacrificially to their wives. We pray, Lord, for wisdom to know what that means in particular ways. Help us, Father, to honor one another. Help us to be kind and gracious and loving as you have been toward us. And these things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.